turn once again to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Begin reading in verse number 23 down through verse number 34. And again, we do want to apologize. Forgot to receive the fellowship fund offering, so we'll do that next Sunday. If the ushers can remember and I can remember, we'll do that. Thank you for your faithful giving to the fellowship fund, particularly as we get into the Christmas season and the heating season and using the natural gas or, you know, that people have in their homes. Oftentimes it becomes a real burden to them. So if everyone just gives a little bit, it'll be a real blessing to you. We're going to look here in just a few moments in this wonderful chapter as we look at this thought of do this in remembrance of me. Even though I preached about the Lord's Supper just a couple of months ago, I've really felt compelled and led tonight by the Holy Spirit to bring another message on this same subject. You know, our spiritual life is kind of funny that way. Just when we think that we learned all that we need to know about a certain subject or a particular situation in our life, boom, here it comes right back at us. So here it comes again, back right at you tonight, not only for me, but also for you as well. A stranger entered the church while the sermon was in progress and took a seat in the back row. And he's been there for a while. He leaned forward and tapped the elderly gentleman in front of him on the shoulder, and he asked the man, he simply said this. He looked at him, he said, "How long has the pastor been preaching?" Well, the old man looked back at him and he said, "Well, probably about 40 years, I think," said the member. "Very well," the man said, "I think I'll stay. By this time, he's probably almost finished." The sermon tonight is not intended to be very long, but it is going to be very important tonight. And I think tonight, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're going to learn to obey Jesus' command to remember him in this manner. You see, the Lord doesn't want us to live our lives in such a way that we forget about what he has done for us. That's why he says, do this in remembrance of me. I think all of us can relate to this in one way or another. I think this is why we put tombstones on graves, because we don't want to be forgotten. And so we put our name there with a dash in the middle between the day of our birth and that day that we have died. But really, the beginning date and the ending date don't really make that much difference. It's what happens in that dash part of our life. So live your life for the dash for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of verse 24 of our text. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" This is the command from God. Look at the words in verse 11. He says, "This do." He doesn't say, "What do you think about doing this? Do you think about doing this? Will you do this, please?" He said, "This do." But before we can really begin this sermon, there's several things that I want to point out from the scriptures that really we need to grab, that needs to grab our attention. The first question is this: how did the Lord's Supper originate? You know, it's always interesting to research how things originated. For example, we know that Mother's Day was done by a lady who wanted to honor mothers. Father's Day, Memorial Day, those that have given their life as the ultimate supreme sacrifice for their nation. And today, unless we fail to tell you already today, that Happy Grandparents Day for those that are grandparents here today. Nothing brings you more joy than seeing those grandchildren. I think sometimes that we have children just so we can have grandchildren, amen? And then great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, as some of you. But understand this. So how did the Lord's Supper originate? Did it originate from a good idea from the Apostle Paul? No, most certainly it did not originate by Paul's good idea. The Scriptures tell us exactly how the Lord's Supper originated. And look at verse 23. "If I received the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you." So in other words, it wasn't Paul's idea, this idea of the Lord's Supper or communion. It was God's idea. So we see that whose idea was, but notice something else. When was the Lord's Supper instituted? Well, in verse 23, we read once again that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he's betrayed, took bread. So the Bible tells us that the Lord's Supper originated on the same night that he was betrayed. And as omniscient, he knew that he was going to be betrayed by Judas on that night. He knew that he was going to be falsely accused. He knew that he'd be cruelly beaten. He knew that he was going to have a crown of thorns platted upon his head. He knew that they were going to drive those spikes through his hands and his feet, and a spear would be shoved into his side. But nevertheless, having known all that in his omniscience, Jesus still took the time to share the Passover that evening with his disciples and to institute the Lord's Supper at this time in his life. He must have thought it to be something very important. Well, thirdly, how often should we have the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord doesn't tell us how often to have the Lord's Supper. Some churches have it every week. Some churches have it once a month. Some have it once a quarter. Some only have it once a year. Some churches you go to can't remember the last time that they have celebrated the Lord's Supper. He doesn't tell us how often to have communion, but he does tell us this. He says, do this. So again, the Lord doesn't tell us how often to do that, but he does specify as often as we do this, we are to do it, get this now, in remembrance of him. So having laid the foundation for the message this evening, why don't we stand for the reading of God's word? We begin reading in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, down through the end of the chapter in verse number 34. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought, this do in remembrance of me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture, descriptive of the Lord's Supper, description of communion. And Father, I pray now as we look at this thought of this do in remembrance of me, that Father, you would challenge your church that's here tonight. Those that are listening by the way of live stream, Father, I pray that their hearts will be challenged with this matter of this do in remembrance of me. And Father, as the case, if there's someone here tonight who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray, Father, that before they leave this building, they would come to understand that Jesus Christ has died for them. He paid their sin debt for them on the cross of Calvary. And Father, all they need to do is to receive forgiveness and repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for them to be saved. Save the lost, Father. Work on the hearts of your children that are gathered here this night. And Father, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus Christ paid a great price for our sins. And he doesn't want us to forget what he has done for us. That's why he said, this do in remembrance of me. So as we prepare our hearts for this service, he told us to do this in remembrance of him. I want to keep hammering that home. This is why we're doing it, in remembrance of him. This do in remembrance of him. I want us to look at three things from the scripture this evening. And again, will not be long, but I trust it'll be a blessing to your heart. Notice first of all, as we look at the cross, we see a a backward look. In this backward look, what do we see as we look back towards the cross of Calvary? We see that someone has died for you and I. Understand this, that Jesus didn't die for any sins that he committed. He was a man who knew no sin, yet became sin for us. He died for our sins. We know all Christians that we hold in high regard, and we look at them, and we might lift them up a little bit on a pedestal, not above God, certainly not, but we lift them up because we understand that they're mature Christians, they're spiritual Christians, and by that I just mean they just don't claim to be a Christian, but they live for the Lord, and it truly shows in their life. But did you know this evening, that if you were to follow them around day after day for a week or 2 weeks, guess what? You're going to find sin in their life. I'm not even talking about gross sin. I'm speaking about you'll find some sin in that person that you hold in high esteem in their life. But guess what? If you were to follow around the Lord Jesus Christ from the day he was born until the day he was died, guess what? You'll never find one sin in all his life. No, not one, because he is the sinless Son of God. So as we come together tonight as a church family to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we want to look back. We want to see a sinless Savior who died for you and I. We all have had people come and do some wonderful things for us. Some people have received help in their time of need when they were sick, and people have brought them food and come and help care for their loved ones. Some people had people give their income to help them when they faced some giant financial problems that came into their life. Some people have even used their influence to help them get a job or keep a job or move up to a higher position in the company that they were. But listen, I want you to understand, no one else ever has died for our sins. This is precisely what Jesus Christ has did for us on the cross of Calvary. I'm reminded of Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, where the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that being dead to sins, we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So think about this now, church. When you and I in just a few moments partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to look back and we need to remember that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. As we come to the Lord's table this evening, we need to look back and see that he died for our sins, not his sins. But notice, secondly, we find an inward look. You know, God's word teaches us there are some serious consequences for coming to the Lord's table and participating in the Lord's Supper unworthily. In this passage of Scripture, we find Paul addresses this letter to the Corinthian church, the Christians in that church, who basically, we could say this, they lived a wicked and vile and reckless life. The church in Corinth, we would have to say this, was a sinful church. And I feel bad sometimes for pastors to get called to churches where the church name is Corinth Baptist Church. Now, I know there were some good things from that, but I can think of a lot of names I want to name a church, and Corinth is not one of them. Praise the Lord for that. In verse number 18 of our text, we find that they were a divided church. In verse number 19, we see that there was heresy had crept up in the church. In verse number 20, they were practicing self-deception about their sin. In verse 21, they indulged in selfishness. They were guilty of drunkenness. And thirdly, they neglected the needs of the poor in the church community. And then in verse 22, they indulged in a spirit of carelessness, protecting the sanctity of the local New Testament church. But then Paul continues, and in verse 27, we find that Paul cautions them about partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And for you and I really to understand what verse 27 means, we need to understand what that word unworthily means. I think from the list of Paul's sins that we just have read to you from verses 18 down through verse number 22, we're taught that we are not to approach the Lord's supper, the Lord's table, with no sin in our life. The book of James teaches us that as well, reminds us in James 4 in verse 17. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So as we approach the Lord's Supper today, we don't do it with known sin in our life. When we take the Lord's Supper unworthily, we're guilty of two separate things. Notice, first of all, we're guilty of the Lord's death. You see, Christ sees our sins to be so deadly to you and I that he died for our sins. The unworthy person counts the death of Jesus Christ as meaningless. It means nothing to them. And when people come to the Lord's table with known sin in their life, they acknowledge that his death wasn't really that important. And my friend, nothing could be further from the truth this evening. And those living in sin really are not partakers of Christ. They are partakers of sin, and they're guilty of his death. They're like the ones who crucified him. I'm reminded of the nation of Israel, who would rather have Barabbas released than have the holy, sinless Son of God released. They chose to be guilty of his death. And we, when we choose to come to the Lord's table unworthily, we are also, secondly, guilty of condemning ourselves. Look at verse 27 and verse number through 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That word unworthy has made some Christians believe that they have to make themselves worthy to receive communion. Or if they have sinned, they're unworthy to come and remember what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. If that's what you're thinking, if that's what you've been taught, there's a serious misunderstanding of the Word of God tonight. Because if anyone needs to remember the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, it's the one who has sinned. It's the one who is still living in sin. And when we are repentant, our sin should lead us to the Savior and not turn away from the Savior. But if a Christian in sins and they repent, listen, what happens is they're simply just mocking what Jesus did on the cross to cleanse them from their sins. We can never, ever make ourselves worthy of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. He did it because of his great love for us. We saw in this morning's message, he did it because he loved us. We're never worthy to receive what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Because, listen, if that was the case, then everybody would be saved. Nobody would have to be saved. And so when we take this bread in a few moments, and when we take this cup, we shouldn't stay at the floor, we shouldn't downcast our eyes and struggle to try to achieve some spiritual feeling inside of us. What we need to do is open our hearts to Jesus and recognize his presence with us. As a matter of fact, not only with us, his presence in us through the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells within us. Then notice in verse number 28, we find that Paul warns the Corinthian Christians to approach the Lord's Supper with reverence and to partake of it only after, get this now, a self-examination. He wrote that not to exclude us from the table, but to prepare us to receive it with the right heart. And I think so many times we think, oh, I have this problem in my life and I can't partake of the Lord's Supper. No, that's not necessarily true. It may be true, but understand this. He wrote these words for us to help us to understand that we're to receive the Lord's Supper with the right heart. Paul said to examine yourself. But then he continued and he said, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So Paul wasn't saying, listen, examine yourself to exclude yourself from the Lord's Supper. Oh, no, that's not what he's teaching. As a matter of fact, if we were to self-check ourselves to determine if we're worthy to receive what Jesus has did for us, nobody would ever partake of the communion element. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. Nobody's worthy. But if we have an honest appraisal of ourselves to see if we are partaking of this, the Lord's Supper, in a way that brings him honor and glory. The idea really isn't to keep people away from the communion table. It's to prepare us to receive the Lord's Supper in the right manner. Notice in verse number 29, we find the consequences for not partaking worthily. The Bible says, "Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Boy, when you read that, you think, ooh, that's bad, damnation to himself. But I want you to understand this, that word damnation comes from a Greek word that means to judge. It means to condemn. It doesn't mean to damn or to be doomed to eternal hell. It's not an eternal judgment. It's a corrective judgment that we judge ourselves. And this judgment is found in verse 30. He says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You see, Paul said that some of the people at the Corinthian church had done this, and many are weak, and many are sickly, and the Bible says that many are asleep. In other words, they are dead. So you could be here tonight, and you're wondering, why are the consequences so harsh for partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily? Look again at verse 29. We'll hone in on the last part of the verse. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Why does he bring damnation to himself? Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. That word discern comes from a word that means to discriminate. It means to distinguish. And the person who eats the bread and the person who drinks the cup unworthily doesn't even consider what they are doing in light of the sacrifice that Christ has made for you and I. They fail to discriminate. They fail to discern the seriousness of the act. And because of that, we find that the Bible says that they eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to themselves. Judgment from God can come upon them. Well, we see a backward look at the cross, the one who died for there, Jesus Christ. We take an inward look at our own self, but then notice lastly we see a forward look. Look at verse number 26. The Bible says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You know, God's word teaches us that every time, I'm going to repeat that, every time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper here at Sharon Baptist Church, and we participate in that, listen, we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ coming back for his church. I think one of the major differences between the lost world is this and us is that we're looking for Jesus to return back any day. I'm looking for an imminent return, any time, any moment. All things are set. They're ready for him to come back. And I can assure you this, that the lost world, if they truly understood what would happen after Jesus Christ comes and takes his church to home with him, they're not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to return at any time, let alone soon. And I think if sinners truly believe that the Lord was returning very soon, the churches all across America, the churches all across Virginia, the churches all across Hampton Roads wouldn't be able to hold all the people that showed up and knocked on their doors to come in on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday. See, the truth of the matter is people don't believe that he's coming back. It's been millennials since Christ said that I'm going to come back. And so they sit in their easy chairs and watch television during church time. That's why they head for the beaches and head for the mountains on the Lord's Day. That's why they take the Lord's Day to go camping and fishing and shopping. Let their children play sports on Sundays. They're not looking for the Lord to return anytime soon. But guess what? Us who are saved, those who are born again, saved by the grace of God, those that know him, those that are going to gather here at this communion table in just a few moments, understand this, that we're looking forward to his return. the sooner the better. As we close tonight, in the Lord's Supper, we saw the backward look. Who was there on the cross? Jesus Christ. We took an inward look at ourselves. We understood the definition of what it means to be unworthy. And then there's that forward look. We're remembering that Christ one day is going to come back for us. But most of all tonight, do you see the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ so that you and I could experience real forgiveness for our sins? As we close, it's this pastor's desire that you have a new and a greater understanding of the Lord's Supper that we're about to partake of. And then when you do partake of it now, you'll partake of it worthily, discerning the Lord's body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.